heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to come back again. And Lord, as we come before you this afternoon, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we'd be filled with your Spirit and led by him into the deeper truths and understanding of the knowledge of your will for our lives. We're grateful to you for your word. And Lord, help us not just to hear it, but to be also doers of it. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're not already there, open to Mark chapter 14. And today we're going to be looking at dedicated devotion. You know, I used to work for a man, and he said to me one day, "Listen, Dennis," he said, "there's a limit to what I want to do with this place. There's a limit to what I will spend on it." And that stuck with me for years, because he always was saying how much he appreciated and loved the place he had. And it always made me think of the place, though, that the Lord has prepared for me in glory, and the cost it was for my Lord to purchase that for me. You see, the Lord placed no limit on the cost. So why should I place a limit on my dedication and my devotion to him? Why should I draw a line and say, that's as far as I'll go? So we'll read out that reading again, starting in verse 3 of Mark 14. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now, in the scriptures, we have three sources that contain this story. We've got John 12, 1 to 8, and we've got Matthew 26, 6 to 13, and our text here in Mark 14. Now, Mark is the only one that tells us that the box was broken. Matthew doesn't give us the cost of the perfume, where John and Mark cost it at 300 pence. Matthew and Mark say a woman. John names her as Mary, Martha and Lazarus' sister. Matthew and Mark tell us the perfume was poured on the Lord's head. John says Mary wiped the feet of Jesus. John tells us that the house was filled with the odour of the perfume, yet Matthew and Mark have no mention of that at all. Now, some like to call these discrepancies, but it doesn't take much and only a short study to reveal that all these scriptures dovetail themselves together absolutely perfectly and beautifully. And we see there in our, though, in Mark, look at the first two verses of the chapter. So we can put this in its context. "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they say, nay, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Now look at verses 10 and 11. "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." So we see here that, according to this here, in Mark, it's 2 days was the feast of the Passover. So Mark goes back, though, to the Saturday before this to tell us this story. Now, John tells us that this happened in John 12, 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment." You know, Mark goes back. I don't have a precise answer why he does. But when you look at the text here in Mark 14, what we see is we have human nature at its best because of what God did in his marvellous grace for it. And it stands out against human nature as its worst. Here we have the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus on before this event, and then just two verses after it, we've got Judas, who is their partner in crime, getting ready to play out that part for them. But in between, we have Mary's beautiful act, and it describes the difference between the despicable act of human nature and these people wanting to get rid of the Lord, and the other human nature who's seen what God had done for her, and she was exalting the Lord. And it's shown us here that there's belief and there's brutality. There's faith that goes against faithlessness. There's truth and there's treachery. And we also see that at the time, men were concerned with securing the Lord's death, and his body is prepared for burial through an act which expressed great faith and love. Now, we know that in this room, there's at least 17 people at the dinner, because we've got the disciples, we've got Martha, Lazarus and Mary, we've got Simon the leper, plus we've got the Lord himself. So at least 17 people there. Now, while dinner's taking place, we see one of the most refreshings, one of the most beautiful incidents take place. This is a true act of worship that's dedicated and devoted to the Lord. Now, Mary here, she stands as the noblest type of womanhood in our Lord's day. Now, her opposite was the rich young ruler who didn't want to give up anything that he had. But Mary did not fail. When the three things we'll look at, we've got an outpouring of spontaneity of love, we've got an outpouring of the sympathy of life, and an outpouring of the service of loyalty. So our first one, the spontaneity of love. Verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Do you know, if human love is always discreet and has to be worked out and calculated, if it's never carried beyond itself, then it's not of the true nature of what love is supposed to be about. You see, the true characteristic of love is that it's spontaneous. It's not sorted out on pen and paper. It's not premeditated. There's no constraints with true love. True love bursts out and it comes out in extraordinary ways. And the reason Jesus said in verse 6, if we look at that there, let her alone while trouble you her, she has wrought a good work on me. The reason he said that, it was because it was this work that she did came out of a spontaneous act of love to who he was, her Lord. Now this act itself wasn't useful, it wasn't her duty, but it was an act and a precious act that no one else saw any reason for. Now this perfume is costly, it's identified as spikenard. Now that's an aromatic oil, and it only comes from the root of a plant that's native to the very tops of the Himalayan mountains. So you can imagine the cost of this perfume. And to keep the fragrance of this oil for a time, what they would do is just seal enough of it in a small, what they call alabaster flask. So they were a chalky type of, how would you put it? Like a clayey, chalky type of a bottle type thing. And it had a long neck on it. And what they would do, they would just snap the neck and they would release the aroma. Now, this flask, John tells us in there, is about a pound. So we could weigh that up with like the small bottles of water we make, you know, so that we drink. Now, just as suddenly as Jesus is sitting and eating, she breaks this jar or box as it's described here, and she pours it over the Lord's head. And in those days, when they had banquets, anointings, that always suggested a time of joy and festivity. And Jesus makes it very clear here, though, that this act was far more profound than just joy and festivals. This expressed pure devotion to him, without doubt, a thanksgiving for what he had done in her life. But isn't that funny? Look at the disciples. They're not even happy about it. Verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now that word indignation means they were filled with anger. They were disgusted. And it's to consider an act unworthy. So you can see how they're angry. They're filled with contempt for this woman and what she had done. Now we see the same thing happened in Matthew. Remember the mother of Zebedee's children. She came and asked if her two sons could sit on either side of Jesus in the kingdom. And the disciples, when the ten heard it, were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now in our text, these guys are angry with this. They can't believe someone would do this. And they go, why was this ointment? This is precious. Why was it wasted? If only we could have got that. If only we could have sold that, we would have got more than 300 pence. And we would have been able to give that to the poor. You see, the enormous value of this ointment prevented them from appreciating the lavishness of this woman's gift. Because it was so expensive, they couldn't appreciate what she was doing for the Lord. And they butt in. They go, oh, why are you spending so much? Why are you wasting so much? Now, it was natural for them to think of the poor, because we know the Passover's soon, and it's customary on the evening of the Passover to remember the poor with gifts. And it was also the practice to give as charity one part of what is known in the Bible as the second tithe that they normally spent in Jerusalem during the feast. Now, for the second tithe, you'll find that in Deuteronomy 14. But here they see, not only are they angry and beside themselves, it says there that they also murmured against her. Isn't it great to hear the murmurers? What a blessing it is. They walk away and talking under their breath. What did you say? What? Oh, nothing, nothing, nothing. And they're murmuring away. And that murmur there is also mean to grumble. So they're just grumblers. We used to sing a youth group kids song and it was says, nobody likes a grumbler. That's it. No one likes a grumbler. But that's what they're doing. And this language here, this is vivid. Because this is abrupt and it's extremely rude. See, the insensitivity of those with Jesus at the banquet table shows us yet another factor. See how before he goes to the cross, he's becoming more and more isolated from everyone around him. This is what this is a picture of also. All from those he knew, the closest to him, from his hour of his trial draw nears. We see this is an important thing to recognize in the Lord's suffering. Every event and every act, people are becoming more and more isolated. He's more and more on his own. And these people, they're so upset and angry at this act of Mary that they considered it a waste of money. A waste of money. Listen, if you study the life of Christ, and I'm talking about studying it openly, honestly, with a true desire to know him, if you want to know his character, his disposition, his ways, then you will find that money is one of the major touchstones of the test of genuineness in our Lord's teaching. We cannot get away from it. You know, today people are so taken up with our own ideas of economy and thriftiness that people never see they are not God's ideas. See, the very nature of God is to give. The very nature of God is extravagance. Look at his mercy. Look at his grace. Look at his love. Look at his forgiveness. Did he set a limit? Look at his patience. Praise God for his patience. Look at his compassion. You look at the world. You go outside tonight. You take your children out there, your wife, your husband. Look at the stars. You tell me something more extravagant than the creation of this universe. There is nothing. See, God's extravagance abounds. He gives, he gives, he gives, and he gave to the point that he gave his only begotten son. And Mary's act was one of spontaneous extravagance because it sprung from the heart of a child. Now, in Matthew 18, at the verse 1, it said, at the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Oswald Chambers gave a good description of those verses. He says, Jesus wasn't setting up a little child as a standard, but as the exact expression of an implicit relationship to himself. You see, an implicit relationship is a relationship that's the one we should have with our Lord. See, it's one that's unquestioning. It's one that has no doubt, one with no reservations. It's a relationship that is absolute. And Jesus, right through the Bible, even God himself from the beginning to the end, says that money is a major test that the Lord uses about a person's genuineness towards him. Now, does our giving reveal an outpouring of spontaneity to him? Listen, if I could pack up 10 hymn books there, all I have to do is take one away and then other 9 are yours. Just one. Just one. Secondly, we have an outpouring of the sympathy of life. What the Lord says in verse 7, he says, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. See, Jesus is pointing out the great note on the great need of our lives as disciples is not sympathy with the poor, not an understanding of the needs of men, but the understanding of his point of view. Jesus says to us in Matthew 26:38, he says, watch with me. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. Jesus says, give me a drink. John 4:7. Remember the woman of Samaria came to the well, drew water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. John 8:31, Jesus said, continue with me. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. In John 21:19, he said, follow me. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto them, follow me. You see, no one can understand Jesus' point of view unless they have his spirit and they are daily filled with his spirit. And the need is never the call. The need is the opportunity. See, John 17:8 gives us the call. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. You see, the first obedience of our Lord wasn't to the needs of men. It was to the will of his heavenly Father. And our first obedience is not to the needs of men, it's to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not to the despised or the afflicted. Our first obedience is to the Lord. And once we have obeyed the Lord, then out of that obedience, we reach out to the world. That's how it works. We are to help the poor. We are to help the despised and the afflicted, but not just as some social gospel meeting physical needs. We are to give them the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his stripes they are healed. That's spiritual healing. That's salvation. So you could fix everyone's need in this world. And the day they drop dead, if they do have not been given Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell and it hasn't made any difference to their life. Our sympathy should be them, but we should spare no expense and taking the gospel to this lost world. No expense at all. Now, a sympathy should be with them because that is proof that I have a loving sympathy greater than them all. And that is sympathy with my Lord. and I'm going to be obedient to him no matter what the cost is, no matter what he calls me to give, no matter where he says I'm to go. I will obey him and allow him to dictate, rule, and run my life, no matter the cost. See, Jesus drew a line in the sand. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Ye are my friends. You know, anyone know the rest of it? If you follow me. If you're obedient to his commands. They're commands, not requirements. But their requirements to keep the command. You see, I'm in agreement, I'm in harmony, I'm united together in a close relationship that understands, one that agrees, an attraction that cannot be denied. It's a dedication, it's a devotion of life, like the one Mary here has revealed to Jesus. Didn't care what it cost her. She didn't care what was being said about her. She just sat at his feet and worshipped him. You see, her act of extravagance here, her act of devotion and dedication revealed that the sympathy of her life was with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said of her, look at verse 8, she hath done what she could. She had done all she could. She had done to the absolute limit of what a woman could do. It was impossible for her to do any more. That's the call on our life. If we're going to be true, obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to do all we can do, no matter the cost. Look what he says she's done. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, many say this is a difficult passage. A lot has been written about it. Some see it as Jesus is saying Mary, without realizing it, had anointed Jesus for his soon to death burial. That can make some sense, but I'll put it to you. She knew exactly what she was doing, without a doubt. Do you know that God's purpose is often accomplished through the deeds of people, even though sometimes they might not be aware of the full result of that deed. And the fact should not be overlooked that Mary was probably the best listener that Jesus had. She was a woman who sat at his feet as everyone else was running around. But now she's anointing him, and not sparing a thing to do so. Now, even the enemies of the Lord knew of the predictions he made about himself. In Matthew 27:62, it says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. You see, for Mary, this could be the last opportunity she had that she could get to bestow a kindness upon the Lord and Savior of her life. What if today was our last day? What would we be doing? What I do know about Mary here, though, is that her heart was bursting forth with love to her Lord, and she has taken this wonderful opportunity of saying, this is how I'm going to express my love. Nothing is too much or too good for my Lord. All I have is his. You know, love is the preference of my person for another person. And if I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that preference is first of all to him and no other. He is first, he is foremost before anything and anyone else. Now, have our eyes truly looked at the cross? How much time do we spend at the cross praying? Meditating. How much time do we reflect on the act of our Lord? Have our eyes looked upon and seen that he hung there, neglected and forgotten? You see, this act of spontaneity means I am spoiled for everything except as he can use me to glorify him. That's what it means. Or listen, can I say, is he still neglected and forgotten? Is he first or is he second? Is he first or is he third? Where does he stand? Thirdly, we see an outpouring of service of loyalty. Verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Do you know, when you go through the Bible, this act of Mary here is the only act Jesus ever commended. The only one. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You know, see, in this anointing, our Lord and Savior saw an exact illustration of what he was about to do. And he's putting Mary's act alongside his cross. See, God shattered the life of his son, his only son, to save a lost world. Now listen carefully, and I really want you to listen carefully. Are you and I prepared to pour our lives out for him? Honestly, are we? I mean, honestly, come on. You prepare to empty the pockets. You prepare to empty the cupboards. What are we prepared to do? Are we prepared or not? See, our Lord, through this, he's carried beyond himself with joy. When he sees any of us doing what Mary here has done. You see, the one thing the Lord is looking for in his disciples is a disciple who has abandoned it all. Who doesn't care about it all. They're willing to give it all up. Abandon to God is of more value than personal holiness. Because until you're truly abandoned, you'll never have the holiness you need. You see, personal holiness will always put the focus of our eyes upon our whiteness, what we're doing. But when we're abandoned to God, he works through us all the time, not part of the time, but all the time, and our focus becomes on him. See, abandoned to God means I have placed myself entirely under his authority. It is to renounce and to forsake and to leave with the view never to return again, to live for myself. That's separation, the holiness of God. And he says, abandon yourselves. Place yourself under my authority. Relinquish the freedom you have, which is a hopeless act, and place myself in the unrestricted freedom of living for him and him alone. That's true freedom. But very few want it. Very few want it. Because they're hanging on. That bit themselves. They want that thing for themselves. You know, as believers, we should have long arms and short pockets, not short arms and long pockets. All we have is because of him. Remember in 2 Samuel 23:15, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So he's in a war and he's famished. He's thirsty. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And here's David thirsting in this war, and these men, these brave men, have broken through the battle and brought him some water to drink. And you know what he says? Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof. You know what it is? He poured it out unto the Lord. Are you ready to pour it all out unto the Lord? Are you and I ready to abandon ourselves completely to Him? Are we prepared? Well, should I say, are we willing to pour out all we are, all we have, and all we do to glorify Him? Have I ever produced in the heart of my Lord what Mary produced, that joy? That is, you know what the Lord said? She hath done what she could. Could the Lord say that of me? Whereabouts? Where have we set the limit to the Lord? Where? See, I haven't done what I could do until I've done the same thing. I've got to abandon. No limit. You know, we have to remember something. We are not to commit the error of becoming so filled, first of all, with admiration for Mary and what she did in this beautiful act, as to forget that what she did was only, and get this, people, a reflection of her Lord's kindness to her. That's all it was. Just a reflection of what He had done for her. And we need to see not only His mercy in saving her, but the tenderness He showed her when in that moment everyone else is grumbling, they're complaining, their indignation and anger at her for saying, Lord, all I have and all I am is Yours. Listen, he knew the hour of His bitter agony was upon Him. And so deeply, John 13:1 tells us that He loves His own, that he was deeply wounded. Listen, He was deeply wounded at the unjust criticism that was placed on her by these disciples and the people in Israel. His heart went out to her. And here is the real lesson. That God, whose image is Christ, Hebrews 1:3, takes an infinitely keen delight in rewarding the faithfulness of those who are prepared to abandon and honor Him no matter the cost. 1 Samuel 2:3, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. You know, whenever we call to our attention and count one by one God's many glorious attributes, shouldn't we also pay very careful attention to the very fact and truth that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? And like Mary of Bethany, are you and I doing all we can in self-abandon into the absolute limit? All for the Lord. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the truth of this message. And Lord, to see it wedged in between those who despised You and hated You and those who were going to betray You, we have such a beautiful picture of self-abandonment and the pleasure You receive from this one woman who gave her all for you. Father, we have heard the truth. And what excuse are we going to make to keep ourselves for ourselves, to not hand over the reins completely? Because, Lord, they can be no more than an excuse. Father, we either trust you or we don't. It's as simple as that. In fact, Lord, when it comes to giving, there are only two types of people, tippers and tithers. Where do we stand? Lord, we pray today that you would work in us the faith needed to abandon ourselves completely over to you. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.